All right, well, let's get on to our message today. And our message is called God or Man. Think about that for a moment. And let's begin with prayer. Father, we thank you for this word that we have here today. And I thank you for your scripture that allows us to fill the message and what it's about. I just pray for the Holy Spirit to guide us and to continually bring forth, you know, your message. And for the Holy Spirit to move us personally in terms of where we need to be with you. Thank you for the greatness of all that you have given us and for the future of what you will be having us do even. And this we pray through your Son, Jesus. Amen.
Thank you.
All right, so the question is, God... Oh, yep, sorry, children.
The kids.
Yep. Question is, God or man? Which one comes first?
God.
Yeah, I would think so. I'm going to show you some scripture. It might show you a little differently. But I want you to be thinking about that here today. I'm not saying differently, but I just want to look at some scripture and kind of like get you to think maybe a little differently about God or man. All right, when we're putting this in together. So I'm going to go back all the way and look at some Old Testament, and then we're going to go into the New Testament looking at that. Well, here we've got a situation where the Israelites have been held... Well, they've been living in Egypt for quite a long time, and it was a good thing that they were there. They were in the area of Goshen, and they benefited a lot. Their population had grown considerably. They were blessed because of what Joseph had done during that seven-year famine, and the pharaohs had remembered him and his family and all that. And, you know, the Israelites literally set establishments in Egypt. And then there was a pharaoh that came in that didn't recognize the things that Joseph had done. So they saw the Israelites as a potential threat to their Egyptian livelihood and to their sovereignty of who they were. So all of a sudden they started thinking, well, we got to do something about that, and they started suppressing them, making them slaves, all that stuff. The people started to cry out, and God heard that cry. And he speaks to Moses, who, as we know, he was kind of born as a special child for some reason. I don't really know what it was, but his mother recognized that there was something really special about him. And though they were supposed to, according to Egyptian law at that time, throw the young boys that were just born into the river. Kill them. Because they didn't want their population to increase anymore. So she was able to keep Moses for 3 months, and then she ended up putting him in a little reed basket, you know, and then went down the river, and then Pharaoh's daughter ends up finding Moses, takes Moses in, adopts him, and Moses spends 40 years of his life as an Egyptian, being trained as an Egyptian. He then leaves for various reasons and ends up being a shepherd for 40 years. At the end of that 40 years, there's that burning bush thing that we have, you know, where God starts speaking to Moses and recognizing that, you know, God wants him to do something. So this is that little section in there where God is speaking to Moses, and he's telling Moses that he hears the cries of the people that are being persecuted, his people being persecuted in Egypt, right? So that's the setting that we've got on this one here. So in Exodus 3, 7 through 10 says this, "The Lord said, I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them cry out because of their slave drivers. I am concerned about their suffering. So I have come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey, the home of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites. And now the cry of the Israelites has reached me, and I have seen the way the Egyptians are oppressing them." So who's going to take action here?
God.
God, right? Look how many times he says, I have indeed, I have heard, I am concerned, I have come down, right? And I have seen all of this stuff here. God is saying, I have done this, I am going to come down. So a typical person would be like, great, God's going to save us out of all of this. And he's going to be, you know, doing miraculous things. Then he says, right after this, because if I was Moses, I'd be like, awesome. This is great. God's finally going to show himself, you know, maybe the way he did with Noah and you know, whatever reason, you know, whatever was going on there. But the whole point is, God is going to save the Israelites. And you've got that right in your head. And I'm kind of showing this because we're looking at whether it's God or man. God's saying, I'm the man. I'm the one that's going to be able to come through and save this because I have heard those cries. I'm going to go out. And then he says this down the bottom. So now go. I'm sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. Exactly. What? And Moses is like, what? You know, if he had a stuttering problem, this would be the time for it to really start to happen. Because it's like, no, you just said you were going to do this, God. And then God says, go, I'm sending you to take my people out of Egypt. So now I'm asking you, God or man? I know, but I want you to be thinking about that in the process that we've got over here. Now, we know the story. Moses with his brother Aaron actually ends up going down to Egypt, and they do get the Israelites out of that slavery bond, right? They take them out of Egypt and stuff. And there's the 10 plagues. There's all that stuff, and there's some stuff that goes on in between all of that stuff there. But the point is that God sent a man to do his work. And I think it's important because sometimes we are shocked by that. In fact, we're almost always shocked by it. Because then I remember Pastor Bob, you know, someone was saying, you know, would come up to him and say, you know, this church ought to be doing this program. And somebody else would come up to him and say, you know, this church ought to be doing this program. And Pastor Bob, I like Pastor Bob. He's really good. And he's a pretty smart guy. Because he says, well, great then. Get it going. You know, because, you know, the person coming to Pastor Bob would be thinking, well, you're the pastor. You do it. Well, obviously, God has laid it on your heart. So it's probably something that you should do with the blessing of the church. And maybe with the help of the church. But it goes through. We always expect other people. We always expect God to do stuff when sometimes God's expecting us to do something, to do it. So let me show you another section over here. And I think this is kind of neat because it was when Isaiah was getting called by God. He has this vision. And in this vision, there's a... you know, he's either brought up into heaven or it's just something that he's able to see or what. We don't really know all that for sure. At any rate, he is in the presence of the Holy of Holies and up in heaven, like, and there's God on the throne, and then there's the heavenly beings all around him and stuff like that. And Isaiah, all of a sudden, just starts going, oh, woe is me. You know, just like he probably falls down and he's cowering because he, being a sinful person, as he says, I have sinful lips. And I live among people that have sinful lips. And I'm just unholy. I'm unworthy to be here, right? And it's like comparing yourself from one Christian to another Christian, we can kind of say, well, maybe I'm pretty much in that ballpark where I should be and stuff like that. But when you compare yourself to God, you are nothing compared to God and His holiness and His greatness and supremeness and His perfectness. And I think we would all do the same as what Isaiah does, is just cower that's in there. But you know, God has a message for the Israelites. A strong message. And after Isaiah is is you know, cowering and saying that he's such a sinful person in such a holy place. One of those cherubims, I think it is, that comes over and takes a coal from something on the altar, puts it on his tongue, and says that his sin's been removed. But then God says this very thing here in Isaiah 6:8. He says, "Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, 'Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?'" And think about this. "And I said," this is Isaiah saying this, "and I said, 'Here I am, send me.'" I think those are pretty profound words from a person that sees themselves as a sinful individual in the presence of God. But then when God can cleanse you of that sin, all of a sudden there seems to be no hindrance to be able to do His work. And you know, God has done that very thing to you when you gave your life to Christ. There's nothing that stops you from being able to answer the call that God has placed on your heart. There's no barrier there that God sees other than the barriers that we put there. So when God, when you might say, "God, why are you not doing this?" God was saying, might be saying, "I have already, I've heard your cries, I've heard your pleas. I know what you're going through. But I've already told you what I need you to do." And then we have to listen to what that is. As uncomfortable as it may be to be able to hear those words, "You go, I'm sending you." And it's kind of a tough situation in this case here. But I think when we're right with God, when we have that close relationship with Him, it's okay to know that we can go. We may feel we're not equipped. We may feel that, well, it doesn't matter. When you know the majesty and the power of God, what could stop you? Literally, what could stop you? Nothing. And we have to remember that sort of thing. So we're looking at this in terms of, is it God or is it man? I think it's going to go back to what Tom's saying over here. So let's go to another section over here. And Saul, who becomes Paul later on, he is convicted by God because on that road to Damascus, you know, God appears, that bright light comes over there, and Paul's kind of knocked off his horse. And he said, you know, he asked, "Lord, who are you?" And he says, "I am Jesus, the one that you are persecuting." And God says to Saul and says, you know, go to Damascus and stay there for a while, right? He ended up having to go blind. And then God spoke to another individual, Ananias. And God says to Ananias in a vision, "I need you to go to Damascus." And he's kind of forthright. I wrote it down in here. It's pretty specific. Sometimes we think God is pretty vague sometimes. But he says to this, he says, "You need to go to a house of Judas on Straight Street and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul." He probably gave him the house number as well. I don't know. But my point is, God's very specific with Ananias about where to go and who he is to see. But you think about this situation where Ananias knows, man of God, right? And he knows the persecution that's going on. And God told him to go to the man that's persecuting all of you Christians. Tells him what to do and tell him he's expecting you and all of this. Because Saul, has in his dreams been told that there's a man that's going to come over and he's going to lay his hands on you. He's expecting you. And Ananias is like, Lord, don't you know that... Of course, the Lord knows. In your prayers, you can talk like that to him, right? But then, let's look at here in this Acts 9, 15 to 16. But the Lord said to Ananias, go. Right? This man is my chosen instrument to carry my name before the Gentiles and their kings and before the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name. And I'll be honest with you. I do not understand why Ananias had to go. Why couldn't God just say, okay, you're going to be blind for 3 days and then all of a sudden you're just going to be healed? Why does God... And I don't understand that. Why does God choose Ananias to go? There's a purpose. Yeah, I mean, I get all what you're saying. You're right. You would be a witness, be obedient, you know, show your faith in God and all. There's a whole bunch of stuff that kind of goes in there. But why can't God just do this stuff? God could have taken all those Israelites out of Egypt by himself. Why did he have to use Moses? Right? There's something about that. Something about the relationship between God and man that is unbelievably important. And it's not to be neglected. What's that?
I ask him that every day. God, you could have done it.
Yes. But God many times chooses to take an individual to do his work. Repeatedly, repeatedly, repeatedly. And maybe we'll look at it here at the end and look more to see why that is. Let's go to another aspect where Paul, now he's doing his evangelical work and establishing churches, and he's been traveling like with Timothy and Silas, and they've been going from place to place by ship, by land, you know, various means. And I just can't imagine the rigor that those individuals went through from traveling all the places, because they don't have all the nice, you know, first class airline, you know, tickets that you can use today. And even for like Jane coming in October, you know, gets the visa to be able to come over here. What if she had to be in a rowboat to get that all that way across? I mean, how long would that take Jane to get here? And then when she finally lands, hopefully in New York, not like Nova Scotia or, you know, maybe down in Mexico someplace, then she still has to find her way here, you know, and by horse or buggy or whatever. And it's just excruciating. We've got so many accommodations here today. But I can't imagine doing that sort of thing and how difficult it must have been. And you start to get a mindset that you end up, this is going to be a hard job. Well, Paul, Silas, and Timothy went to a place to pray, and they found some individuals there. So let's go here into Acts 16, 13 through 15. It says, on the Sabbath they went outside the city gates to the river where they expected to find a place of prayer. We sat down and began to speak to the women who had gathered there. One of those listening was a woman named Lydia, a dealer in purple cloth from the city of Thyatira. I think I don't know how you pronounce that. Who was a worshiper of God. Now, we'll stop right there for a moment. When you're starting to deal with purple cloth, you're dealing with royalty in a lot of ways. So it's an expense, which means that she's going to be dealing with rich people. She herself is probably wealthy, right? It's the idea of the business that she has. So just so that you understand who she is. And then this is kind of neat, this next part. It says, the Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message, right? So the Lord did some work in her when Paul was speaking and praying. And the Lord moved her to do something. Right? Now the Lord could have just provided, but the Lord spoke to her in whatever means that he did. And she was moved. Right? And we'll just look at this here. And it says, When she and the members of her household were baptized, she invited us to her home. "If you consider me a believer in the Lord," she said, "come and stay at my house." And she persuaded us. I can see Paul, Timothy, and Silas saying, no, we're not going to go to a woman's house. Imagine how that's going to look. But she was so moved by God touching her and opening up her heart to the message that was there and causing her to respond in the sense that she persuaded these individuals to stay so that she could take care of them on that rigorous journey that they have been on there. Right? Maybe it was her faith, that she newly developed faith. Sounds like she was just baptized at that point there. Maybe it was God's testing her to see what faith that she has, newly found and everything. Maybe it was God using her to provide for those three gentlemen that have been traveling so much. We can speculate on that all we want. But what we're seeing is that God placed something on her heart to provide for these three men, and she did that. She took the time, she took the expense, she took maybe even the slack that might come along with three men coming into her household and to care for them. Because it was more important to do the work that God has placed on her heart than it was to worry about what the world was saying. Are we seeing how we're looking at this relationship between God and man? And it seems like, even when we're talking about our Labor Day weekend, right, and everything, who's doing all the work in these situations? It seems like God's saying, "I'll be there, but you're going to do the work for me." In fact, you're going to do more than what you think you can do, right? I think Lydia also kind of trooped around with Jesus and his ministry, and she could be a financial person there that was helped support that ministry in the times that we were there. We don't know all of that stuff. Let's look at another situation. Here we have people that have come to Jerusalem to worship God because they've heard, you know, from other countries and stuff. Word gets around. There's travelers. There's also merchants. They go from place to place, and you know they're going to start talking about the things that are happening. And can you imagine the words of Jesus' ministry and the healing that went on, the demons being released from people, the people that were blind are now seeing, the people that were cripples are now walking, the people that had diseases are now healed. That type of stuff gets around, like not just in the city or in the township where you're at, but it goes into the neighboring ones, which then goes into even the farther ones. So can you imagine a person coming all the way from Ethiopia to come to Jerusalem to do some work of his queen? But secondary to that, he wants to find out about Jesus. Wants to find out who God is. So here he's been, and he's now on his path coming back, and he's reading some scripture. You probably know the story that I'm talking about, right? Philip comes into the picture there. And let's read that little section right over here, right? So in Acts 8, 26 to 30, it says, "Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, 'Go south to the road, the desert road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza.'" Okay, again, very specific which road is going to be. All right, God is sometimes very clear on what things need to be done. So he started out, and on his way met an Ethiopian eunuch and an important official in charge of the treasury of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians. This man had gone to Jerusalem to worship, and on his way home was sitting in his chariot reading the book of Isaiah the prophet. The Spirit told Philip, "Go to that chariot and stay near it." And Philip ran to the chariot and heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet. "Do you understand what you're reading?" Philip asked. Well, the Ethiopian says, "No." Is he talking about himself? He's talking about God? Is he talking about this individual? Who's he talking about? Philip explains starting at that moment. And then you know what he goes to? Starts talking about the gospel message. This Ethiopian was then baptized that very day. Accepted Jesus. Why couldn't God just reveal himself in that chariot? As he's reading that scripture, why could God not just speak to him? Why does there seem confusion and there has to be Philip there to be able to straighten that stuff out? God used Philip in a very powerful way. To be able to bring someone who had questions, who was looking to find out who God was. It sounds like he did not find out who he was in Jerusalem. But because of God's faithfulness, God sent Philip to fulfill that desire that this Ethiopian had. God used a man. And when I say man, a person, you know, doesn't matter if it's male or female. Let's go on a little bit more in a sense where the churches are really developing and there's getting to be, we need leaders within the church that develop those that are coming to the church to be able to hear the gospel and to make sure, because this, you know, you have to understand the gospel and the way God wants us to worship is very different than the way the pagans worshiped. Right? The pagans worshipped and it was all about themselves, getting glory for themselves, getting riches for themselves, getting fame for themselves. They would pray to the gods so that they would be benefited. Right? It's different being a Christian. We don't really pray to God so that we are glorified. We pray to God to do things so that He is glorified. Right? And that's the difference that we're looking in there. So let's go to this section here and we're going to be looking at the churches and how they were kind of established and how things were ministered to those people. So in Acts 18, 24 through 28 says, "Meanwhile, a Jew named Apollos, a native of Alexandria, came to Ephesus. He was a learned man with a thorough knowledge of the Scriptures. He had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and he spoke with great fervor and taught about Jesus accurately. Though he knew only the baptism of John, which was the baptism of repentance, what he didn't know was the baptism of the Spirit." Right? So, what happens is he began to speak boldly in the synagogues when Priscilla and Aquila heard him. They invited him to their home and explained to him the way of God more adequately, which talked all about Jesus and his baptism and stuff. So you're taking this learned individual who's got the power and the gift of speaking, that charisma that people will listen to, and here he's being instructed to further his knowledge of who God is. Right? And that's real important. So, because look what happens afterwards. When Apollos wanted to go to Achaia, the brothers encouraged him and wrote to the disciples there to welcome him. On arriving, he was a great help to those who by grace had believed. For he vigorously refuted the Jews in public debate, proving from Scripture that Jesus was the Christ. Think about what Apollos was able to do. Convince, by the use of Scripture, by the use of words, that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. That's a hard concept for other Jews to understand. It's a big jump to be able to go from Judaism to Christianity. Huge. I don't think we understand that. Because when you did that, you were done with your family. Your family rejected you. You were no longer a Jew. And there's quite a sacrifice that went with some of those people that have become Christians. So you can understand the resistance to become Christian in all of that. God could have shown himself. God could have, and God did show himself to all those Jews, didn't he? Through Jesus. And many of them didn't believe. And most everyone was yelling, "Crucify him," at the end of his time. But God used Apollos in a very powerful way. And again, I don't know why. God has the ability to be able to do all of this on his own, but for some reason, he keeps saying to individuals, "Go!" All the time.
Help spread the word.
Yeah. You guys are, you're right on task with this whole thing here, which is really cool. So now we're going to go to 1 Corinthians. I only have two more scriptures here. And we're going to look at the work that Paul has done and the work that Apollos has done, right? And to see about this. So in 1 Corinthians 3, 5 through 9 says, "What, after all, is Apollos?" Right? We just talked about him. He's a great man. This guy could speak. He knows Scripture, and he can refute anybody that tries to come across him and try to prove him wrong, and he just can't do it. But what, after all, is Apollos? And what is Paul? I mean, just can you imagine? Well, who are they? What's their importance? You know? It says, "Only servants through whom you came to believe as the Lord has assigned to each his task. I planted seed," this is Paul speaking, "Apollos watered it." So you can imagine, a seed planted in the ground, which we know is the Word of God that we're talking about. Apollos comes in, waters it, which means he makes it applicable, excuse me, to your life and how you're going to live. That's the watering part. So it starts to, it seems to be, you're giving it everything that it needs in which to grow. But then it says, "But God made it grow." Paul and Apollos are absolutely nothing without God. I want you to be clear about that. So when I ask you, God or man, you're right in saying God, but you're also right in saying man, because God uses man to do his work. It's that relationship that we have that's in there. God first, right? And if you're starting to look towards individuals as being your Savior versus God being your Savior, then you're looking down the wrong path. Because it is not Paul, it is not Apollos, it is not anybody individual in your life. However, they can be monumental in the sense of moving you towards Christ. But ultimately what's important is God Himself. Because no matter what work we do, it's not unless God is involved in it. And if God ordains it, that's what we're looking to do. This church and the ministry that we do here is not to glorify any individual here. Because we have lots of ministries here. We have lots of gifts that go out to help other programs and stuff like that. What's important is that the end result of the things that we are doing is that people come to God. End of story. It's not about the person that brought that person to God. It's that they came to God. That's the ultimate aspect of what we're looking for. So it says over here, "So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow." So if you're doing a ministry and you're just waiting for the applause to come afterwards, and if you're just waiting for the recognition, if you're waiting for your name to be put in the paper, if you're waiting for your face to be put on a plaque someplace, if you're waiting for somebody to call you... I'm just joking. To say, oh, what a great job you've done. Then you know what? You're looking in the wrong place. And you're working for the wrong reasons. The reasons we need to work is so that God can be glorified, not you. So if you start having conversations with somebody and you start hearing yourself saying, oh, I did this, and I did this, and I did this, be careful. Because you're starting to bring yourself into the picture. To me, it's fine to say, you know what God has allowed me to do? You know how I was able to show the power of God and was able to do this sort of thing? But we need to get the eye out of it sometimes. And it even seems like God gets the eye out of it too. I'm going to come down and save Israel. I can hear their cries and stuff. And then you go, right, to Moses. Now he does all of the miracles. He does all the pushing. He does all the direction that goes along with it. But there's something about having Moses do it. There's something about having Isaiah do something. There's something about Lydia doing what she's been told to do. Something about Philip doing what he's supposed to be doing. Something about Apollos and what he's supposed to be doing. But it all centers and circles around one being, and that is God. The sad thing is that there are many Christians that choose not to listen to the Word of God because it might take them out of their comfort zone. So they'd rather sit here on Sunday in church and hear a message or sing along with the music. Maybe they enjoy, you know, coming down to the dinners that we have, you know, and that's the extent of their Christianity, because they don't want to be the one, like Isaiah that says, here I am, send me. We have a responsibility. You look at the sizes and the numbers of the churches that are around here, around the world. It doesn't matter where it is. Huh? Just so you know, there's less people in Harrisville that are in this church than are in Harrisville. You know what that means? That means Harrisville needs to hear the gospel. Our churches should be huge here. They should be huge anywheres. But many of the churches are dwindling. The numbers are getting less and less and less. And I don't know if it's just a moment that's happening in time where it's like that. Maybe people aren't taking up the call. Maybe people have become too resistant to God for various reasons and stuff. I don't know. But it says here that even though we are nothing and God is everything, as we read the scripture some more, it says the man who plants and the man who waters have one purpose, and each will be rewarded according to his own labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field and God's building. God works through you. You have an opportunity to do God's work. Or you can choose not to do it. If you don't do it, I can tell you, there'll be a different Philip that will go up along that carriage area. Or there'll be a different Lydia that will provide for the ministry of those individuals. There'll be a different Isaiah, because God's work will be done and you have the opportunity to be able to be part of God's work by saying, here I am, send me. It's powerful to know that as a Christian. That God wants to use you. And there's purpose for us in this world to be used. And obviously, you know, that can be praying for an individual. It can be calling them up sometime. They could be sending a card. You know, there's many different ways. Maybe it's some financial things you can do for somebody. Maybe meals you can do for somebody. Maybe traveling things, you know, you can do. There's so much you can do. But while you're doing it, right, what needs to be part of it? The message that God has to be sent. Because it's not about you making someone feel good. It's allowing God to work in that relationship of the person that you're working with to be flourished. Does that make sense, what I'm saying? One last thing. And this is Jesus' words after his resurrection, coming back to the individuals in Acts 1, 7 through 8. He said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority." We don't know the end times. We don't even know what's coming tomorrow, let alone when we go outside these doors over here. We don't know what's coming up. But we have to be ready. Right? And it says here, that but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And as believers, we have the Holy Spirit. Right? Not just upon us, really, but inside of us, living in our heart. And that is God Himself. Right? And He says this, "And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, and all of Judea, and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." Look at this. It talks about Jerusalem. Right? It's small city, Judea, the surrounding areas of that, Samaria, even farther out some areas, and then he says to the ends of the world. So what has to be preached all the way around the world but the gospel? You don't preach, and I don't preach, that Mike is the pastor of this church. That Mike, you know, comes every Sunday, almost every Sunday, right, and gives a message. That Mike puts out the prayer chains and, you know, items that are out there. No. That's not what's important. What's important is that the message is heard and received by those being able to hear the message. Whether through music, through Marshall and Amanda do it, what Hope plays, what Sharon does. All that stuff is important. Even what Terry's doing down there with the kids. So important. Because they would come to know who God is. And their lives will be forever changed. For the positive. For the good. For God's glory. That maybe even God could use those individuals, because someone came to them and said, "You know what? Jesus loves you. And Jesus wants you to know who He is. That Jesus is our Savior. He and He alone can save us from our sins and give us peace." We become His witnesses. Right? That's what it says right on there, right? You will be my witnesses. You're not going to be your own witnesses. You're going to be God's witnesses of how God has worked in your life and the things that you have seen, so that your testimony is a witness for God, not for yourself. So the question again, God or man? It is God. And He just uses man to be able to do His work. That's pretty awesome. That's a really, really beautiful message to be able to know that God loves us so much that He's given us purpose, that we can proclaim who He is to those people around us. We can do that by words. We can do it by deeds. And we can do it by the way we live. Amen? Lord, I just thank You for this word here today and this message and for the whole service. continue to be with. Get our hearts right with you, Lord, and our recognition that it's about Jesus, about Jesus, about Jesus. It's not about me. It's not about individuals. Yeah, we have our concerns, so I know that. But ultimately what counts is that God is glorified in our lives. And this we pray through your Son, Jesus. Amen. Okay, so Hope, let's take on to our next song here.
Pastor, I think that the reason, my thinking is the reason why he designates so many different things is because he wants us to be part of his ministry.
Yeah.
We don't always volunteer. He designates different things for different people to do, speaking to their hearts through the Holy Spirit, just to get us involved in his ministry.
Yeah. And one person can't do all of that because he gives, the Holy Spirit passes out the gifts as needed, right? So the gifts he's given me are different than the gifts he's given Sherry, which is different than the gifts he's given Sharon, which is different than the Barb, you know? And so each of us have the ability to be able to reach out in different ways to reach those that can't be reached by other people, right? And that is pretty important to be able to do it. But yeah, he loves us that much that he wants us to be part of it. Yeah, very good. Yeah.
I would have a question for God. You know, he could foresee all this crap that's going on, all this corruption.
Yeah.
Why not just kill Satan? Right?
Yeah.
And we would all grow up under God because Adam would have been the perfect man, right? There wouldn't have been any corruption.
Right.
But it wouldn't even be a matter of making a choice.
We'd yeah.
Just be under God, right?
Yeah.
So why not just.
Thank God, would he be though?
That.
Yeah,
you got to choose it.
Right?
Yeah.
If Satan wasn't involved, we wouldn't have to make the choice. We would already be there, right? We would have all grown up perfect under God because there would be no corruption.
Yeah, but to think how powerful that is, as Tom was saying, to make the choice to choose God over Satan. I know. Yeah, yeah. I know what you're saying, but to make that choice, I think there's scripture that says even the angels marvel, right, at what's going on this world. And it's because angels really weren't given that. I don't know, maybe I guess they have an opportunity to choose as well, because obviously Satan fell and angels went with him, right? But they've seen the majesty of God, right? But we haven't seen all of that majesty. But we choose it regardless of seeing it or not seeing it. Just knowing that the Spirit of God is within us. And that's a powerful thing. Faith. Angels don't have faith. They know who God is. They're experiencing that. We have to live by faith.